Okay, Genesis 25. This is the beginning of Ab 5. Read 1 through 11. No, 1 through 6. We're going to just give 1 through 6. Harry?
Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bare him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua. And Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Ashurim, and Letushim, and Laamim. And the sons of Midian, Ephap, and Epher, and Hanuk, and Abidah, and Eldaa. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts, and sent them away from Isaac his son, while he yet lived, eastward unto the east country.
Okay.
Sounds innocuous.
Huh?
Sounds innocuous.
Sounds innocuous. I like innocuous stuff. According in Chronicles, and I'm not going to go, and we're going to have to go look it up. I'll just trust me. In Chronicles, it says that Keturah had already been his concubine, and then at the death of Sarah, she became his wife. They here noted six sons, seven grandsons, and three great grandsons. There's all kinds of, like, Midian became the Midianites, and they became the snare of Israel. Moses had married a Midianite. Anyway, there's a whole lot of stuff about the Midianites that we'll see more and more. But when you hear about Midianites, remember that they were the sons of Abraham by Keturah. Jokshan is regarded by Arab genealogists as the ancestor of all of the southern Arab tribes in Yemen and southern Yemen and part of Saudi Arabia. And so, let me see what else. Asherim, the word Asher, it's come from the word which means, Hebrew word, which means successful. And Asherim is the name of an Assyrian god that's still worshipped in parts of the it's just like everything else, parts of the Islamic world. They're Islam, but they still worship their own gods, and so the Asherim is a name of one of their gods. It has been for centuries, well, since this time. But it's this son of Keturah, the son of Abraham, became what's known as Assyria. Now, the reason Abraham married Keturah has to do with God's justice, and this is a little harder to think about. But God demanded that the potential for the promise, or for the genealogy, according to the Talmud, would be in all lines of people. And so Abraham first had a son through Hagar, and Hagar was a descendant of Ham, one of the sons of Noah. Then he had the child of the promise through Sarah, which she was a son of Shem, a second son of Noah. And Keturah was a daughter of Japheth, and so therefore the third son. And so therefore the potential for the promise was spread in all inhabitants of the earth. Of course, we can see it as a foretype of the fact that the seed of Abraham, which is Christ, is in all flesh. You see? Okay, now we get to the part you want to talk about. Now I want you to notice, before we get into the gifts thingy, but notice in verse 6, But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived, eastward unto the east country. The word concubine is a legal word, and it means those which you have sexual relations for which you're not legally married. I mean, that's the meaning of the word. But it's in plural, both in the English here and in the Hebrew. And so that indicates that Abraham had many other concubines. But because the Bible isn't a history book, it only records the line of the seed and the people that have a direct influence on it, then the only ones that are recorded are the sons of Keturah and Keturah. Okay? Now, the reason that God instructed Abraham, first of all, he gave gifts, he gave everything, it says, to Isaac. And he caused all other possible heirs to leave the promised land. Now, and it says he gave gifts to the sons of the concubines. But if he gave all to Isaac, what did he have left to give what gifts did he give to the sons of the concubines? Well, the Talmud says that the gifts he gave were the knowledge gifts, knowledge of this world, things that they were mental or spiritualistic gifts. He gave them the knowledge of mathematics, the knowledge of astronomy, the knowledge of astrology, the knowledge of all of the things that he had collected. Remember, Abraham, if we believe the Talmud and these stories about him, he was the heir apparent of the world. He was Nimrod's next king. And he had been taught by Noah and Shem on the island of Crete for some 50 years. And he'd been initiated in all of the ancient wisdom and the secret wisdom that existed before the flood. Shem was the priestly line that existed before the flood. So all of the initiate knowledge was made available to Abraham. And this is, he rejected it all. But when he saw that the child, the only child of the promise, would be Isaac, then he gave all of the things that had a worth that from an earthly standpoint to the sons of the concubines. The real gift that he gave the sons of the concubines was the knowledge of the names of the demons. And they believed that if you could name the demon, you could control the demon. And so we're going to talk about the demon stuff a little bit. See what kind of gifts the Talmud says that they gave. One of the things that in this sending away the sons of the concubines, he gave them a warning. And the warning was very simply stated. It said, "Beware of Isaac's fire." And the meaning to them was that the power and the knowledge and the mystical arts that Abraham had given the sons of the concubines had absolutely no power and no court with Isaac. Isaac's fire would destroy anything. Understand? But these gifts were the secret names of the demons. who then, if they knew their name, they could bend their will, or could be bent to do their will. And the secrets of magic and the occult, all of that was allegedly given to the sons of the concubines. It was the wisdom of the East, or the, you know, the idiot game playing that people do now in the name of Eastern religion. But it's all denigrated over time, because it's giving breath to that which is past. But there's still power there, but the power is losing it. But everything that, all of the power that people desire, no matter whether it's spiritual or physical or political, every Christ type in the Old Testament, from Abraham to Moses, they all had it all, and they gave it up. Moses was skilled in the arts of the occult as he was in the arts of architecture and mathematics. Abraham was the greatest there was in the arts of the occult and magic and spiritualist thingies and demons and the control and bending of demons, but he gave it all up. Now, much of the power that Christianity tries to get is simply this power that was given up by Abraham. And so when we, and the power that Christ expelled himself of in the temptation, when he said, when he's taken in the high mountain, and in a moment of time, all of the kingdoms of the world and their power and their glory were revealed unto Christ. And Satan said, all this has been delivered over to me, and whosoever I will give it. Jesus could have had all of the power of the world, time and space, including demons. And he expelled himself. He just emptied himself of it. Lesson is don't seek for power for yourself, even in the name of God.
What was it when Jesus gave the disciples authority over demons? Is that a different thing?
Well, what does it mean?
I don't know what it
means. It means that the beware of Isaac's fire. They couldn't touch them. Believe me, you know, there's no way in hell you could have convinced me until I experienced it that there was such a thing as demons.
What is a demon?
Yeah, we've talked about this before. You're probably not connecting things. But the age of Lucifer, the pre-Adamic age, what we see all the fossil evidence for, the various Cro-Magnon and Neanderthal and all those kind of things, there was an age, there was a world here that existed. That I, you know, this is just me, I believe this is where we get the theories of Atlantis and all of these major phenomena that exist, and periodically we see remnants of it and fossil evidence and other things and genetic memory. But this age, they weren't human beings as we know them. They were Lucifer's kingdom. And they were on Earth maybe for millions and millions of years. We have no way of knowing how long. But they tried to mount themselves or put themselves higher than God. In other words, they in the spirit, they ate both of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and of the tree of life. The moment they did, they were spiritualized and the world was destroyed. Now, the reason that happened in the economy of God is so that the test of the seed would be in every dimension. And so when Christ went down to Gehenna for 3 days, he experienced the fullness of that test, and he walked through it. There was nothing could touch him. Beware of the fire of Isaac. Now, that world exists around us. We'll see what the Talmud says and the ancient Hebrew said about it. Some of it's real fanciful and funny, but some of it's kind of serious. I'm not asking you to give him any breath. I'm saying if you know who you are, there's nothing can touch you. But you're a fool if you don't think there's a spiritual power. All you have to know is that if it... I think you have to know what the scriptures say about it. I mean, if Christ cast out demons, you better begin to understand that something is going on. You know, I'm not going to bore you again with the tales of the experiences that I've had with these idiots, but...
I never heard of them.
Well, they're pretty wild. I mean, this makes Twilight Zone stuff look tame. All right, that's enough. I don't want to talk about all this stuff. But let's talk about this thing about demons for a minute. It's only by the grace of God that you can't see them. If your eyes had the power to see them, no creature could endure their sight. They are far more numerous than the human race is. Psalm 91 says there are 1,000 on your left hand and 10,000 on your right hand. Their permanent home is in Babylon. Remember remember when we studied Babylon, that all of the carrion and death that occurred during the flood, all of the waste products of the flood deposited themselves on Babylon. The book of Revelation, it talks about the army of 200 million in the book of Revelation. It's not talking about red Chinese. I believe that, there's all kinds, I don't want to bore you with my, I don't care what I believe. I want to tell you what Talmud says. The permanent home is in Babylon. If you want to discover their presence, according to the Talmud, you take sifted ashes and sprinkle around your bed. In the morning you will see something like hundreds of footprints of a chicken. I'm just repeating the Talmud, so don't. Fatigue in the knees comes, I mean, these are some of the, anytime you have fatigue in the knees, it comes from a demon oppression. Remember, stop and think a minute. We live in a dream world in America. If any of you have traveled very much, especially if you haven't taken the Holiday Inn tours when you were traveling, and you have to spend time in the back country of these cultures, which I did for 11 years, demonology is the standard religion. Now why? I don't care if they're Christians or Catholics or Muslims, or when you go back into the away from civilization, animism is the formal name for it, but it's the idea that there's a spirit that affects every action and every phenomenon. And that spirit is what you and all of the shaman and the magic and the witch doctors and the voodoo doctors and all that, they become that because they can control these demons. Now I guarantee you, if there was nothing there, it's either there because of it's a psychosomatic phenomenon, or it's there because it's real. Either way, the effect is the same. The idea of the in voodoo, in Haiti, and not just Haiti, it's all over the place, but of the sticking pins in a doll that you've all seen in the movies, that it works. Now, why does it work? And I'm telling you, this is the standard. If you go to Red China, if you go to the back country of Russia or Poland, if you go to Alaska, if you go to the American Indians, if you go to any of these cultures, anywhere in the world, there's a belief in demonology. Where did that come from? You're going to say it's psychosomatic? Well, maybe. But the idea, what I believe is that the only way that that world, the only way that world has an entrance into your life is if you believe in it, if you give it importance. If you believe in that world, that arena of demonology, that the spirits, whether they're familiar spirits or evil spirits or good spirits, if you believe in it, then they have access into your brain, your system, and they can control and possess and oppress you. Now, the reason that the word for witchcraft in the Old Testament is where we get the word drugs. It's pharmakia in the Greek. In the Septuagint, when the Old Testament was translated into the Greek, it's called a Septuagint. And the word for witchcraft is pharmakia, which means, so the reason for this is the other entrance into, the other way that this demon world has an entrance into your being is through drugs. It's when your mind is put in a passive state. The part of the reason, according to these guys, that all of the things about two or three witnesses, or that if two are together, there's always the emphasis of having two or three in the Old and the New Testament. The demons will not or cannot attack two unless they are illegally fornicating.
I'm in trouble now.
Now, this is one of the reasons that, according to the Talmud, that sexuality is so intertwined with spiritual matters, because in sexuality is the other entrance for the demon world. It's drugs, believe in them, and illegal sexuality. I'm sure you guys didn't want me to teach on this, but I didn't teach on this in the other groups. So.
I've had the feeling for the last 15 minutes or so that this is intrinsically tied to what we talked about last night about the pillar and the high places and groves.
The as I said, the permanent residence of demons is Babylon. The temporary residence is any ruins.
Like the back of the bunker.
The scriptures say that a torch is as good as two, and moonlight with the torch is as good as three. And the reason it says that is that to one a demon may show itself and harm him if you're alone. To two it may show itself but without harm. To three it will not even show itself. There's all kinds of stories in the Talmud that you're in great danger of demons when you are in a bathroom or a privy. The reason for it from the spirit is that your system is opened. And we'll get more on that. The response to demons is always, you can't do anything. It's always in Zechariah 3, it's, and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. I mean, do you see what I'm saying? You can't, I mean, if you try to fight a demon, you'll get wiped out. Now, what I'm telling you now is all, we just know a little bit of it. These things are all of the secrets, the gifts that Abraham gave to the sons of the concubines. The knowledge of all this stuff, 100,000 times more than this little bit I'm telling you.
Why would he have done this? Why would he give this to him and then send him away out of the promise?
Because he loved them as the flesh. And he wanted them to have the power and didn't want the demon world oppressing them. Okay, the following require guarding from demons. Special guarding. Anyone that's sick, a midwife, the bridegroom and the bride before the marriage is consummated. You remember under Hebrew law, when you're betrothed, you're legally married, but the marriage may not be consummated for years. But during the period before consummation, the bride and the bridegroom need special guarding. Anyone that's a mourner, because they're liable to make all kinds of deals, and a scholar at night.
That's what was going on in Bloom's room.
Now, these are different. These sound pretty wild. I'm afraid to even talk about some of this stuff. There's a belief that a great many diseases that people think of are diseases are really demon oppression or demon possession. You understand there's two different. There's a difference between oppression and possession. But if you there's an incantation that that was taught to these sons of Abraham by the concubines to protect them against sickness. And it was Bazak, Bazak, Bizbazik, Mismazik, Kamun, Kamik. They're totally nonsensical Hebrew words, but a demon can't stand, any demon that's allegedly involved with sickness couldn't stand against that incantation. It's getting weird enough for you. Bazak, Bazik, Bizbazik, Mizmazik, Kamun, Kamik. Now, if you ever run against a known demon that's oppressing something identifiable, you say the following. Thou wast closed up wast thou, cursed, broken, and destroyed. Be Bartit, Bartame, Bartina, son of clay, son of defilement, son of filth. Ashamages, Mizages, and Ishtamia. I'm serious. This is what they did for thousands of years.
Now, why wouldn't we do this?
Because there's all authority is now in the name of Jesus, in the nature of Jesus. And beware of the fire of Isaac. All you have to know is who you are, and all this is just BS. Now, the Talmud says that the demons were created on the eve, i.e. before creation. I'm afraid this. If you ever live in a town or a If you're in a synagogue where the head of the synagogue is busy, then, and busy being that he's not a man of leisure, does not have time to study Torah, then you're living in a demon-possessed house, or you're going to a demon-possessed synagogue, or living in a demon-possessed city. One who goes out alone at night is oppressed by Igrath, the daughter of the queen of demons, Mahalath. She, each night at sundown, she and 180,000 demons go forth, and each has permission to wreak destruction independently. But, again, the gifts that were given by Abraham to the sons of Keturah were not the gifts of land or money or property or things. They were the gift of things of this world. I mean, with the idea of knowledge, of wisdom, but not the ultimate wisdom, because it was beware of the fires of Isaac. They were given time-dependent wisdom, which included the knowledge of demons and all of these incantations, and that's where all of it originated, allegedly. I mean, the sons of Keturah went to the east and became what is now known as India and China and all that kind of stuff.
I wonder why I have an uneasy feeling. It's almost as if I feel like we're talking about something we shouldn't talk about. And I have this strange, uneasy feeling.
Well, because you fear.
Yeah.
But I mean, again, the idea, if your eye could see them, you would be destroyed. And so it's by the mercy of God that you can't see. And in terms of numbers, there are more than there will ever be people. For each person, there's 1,000 at your left hand and 10,000 at your right hand.
We really are walking on the highway that they can't walk on, but we're surrounded by them.
Right. There's all kinds of other stuff, but I just wanted to give you an overview. There's things that fascinate me that are independent of this, but are probably connected in that. In every culture, we're talking about the historical evidence before there was the mass communications. In every culture, there are symbolisms of the occult, which are the same. I mean, it's always a goat's head, it's always an upside down white dove, it's always the half bull, half man. There are all kinds of symbolisms that are in cultures that are so disparate that there's no way they could have had communications unless there was this thing we talked about where there were one time all the continents of the earth were one landmass and there was... But this there is an occult, and this demon stuff is part of the occult.
Well, we talked last night about the pillar and how when Israel came into the promised land they were innocent and they learned about the gods of the indigenous people and started to, and how it was necessary and all that kind of thing. Now the fact that we've existed this far, and you said earlier, all you have to do is know who you are and poof, it's gone. Until you know who you are, have we all made deals with these people? Are we all practicing this stuff? Are we all involved in league with these things until we're clear? And is that why the feelings of uneasiness? We said last night, any belief in cause and effect is witchcraft or sorcery. It sounds like we're dealing with these characters.
There's all kinds of law that covers this. For instance, there are laws that say that an Israelite could not ever enter into a contract with a Gentile. Now, when you enter into contract, then you have bought their system. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 14. Now, first of all, understand the only reason that you can do this walk of abandonment of self, giving no thought, is because you know that the one that's resident within you, your true identity, has walked it successfully. Therefore, every time you give attention to a demon, to these things of the pillars or the groves or the cause and effect or all these things. What you're doing to God, you're saying, you don't, that you're saying effectively Christ died in vain. No. Giving breath to anything other than, giving importance to anything other than the one singular plan or the way or the truth or the life, the Bible calls idolatry. Do you understand? Okay, verse 14. Well, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now, when you think you stand, it means that you think that you have an opinion or an idea or a concept that will work. That's what it means to stand. You understand that?
Okay, so any of the, again, related to last night, any of those things that we hold on to, we think we
stand. You're standing. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to all men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or tested above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. You got to understand that. Otherwise, you don't believe Jesus is the way. This temptation, we hear the word temptation automatically, no matter how many times I preach it, you automatically think of temptation as enticement to do evil. God's definition of temptation is put to the test for the purposes of approving. Wherefore, now because of that, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Do you understand now? I mean, that's a biggie. I speak as to wise men, judge you what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Do you understand what it means to be a partaker of the altar? It means to be identified with it. What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons or devils, and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Understand? Anytime you give breath to one of those things, those pillars, those ideas, those identities, anything other than grace, you are sacrificing to a demon.
Giving them entrance and power.
Now this isn't my words. What I'm saying to you is that, first of all, to accept grace is to know that this battle too has been won. Your warfare is completed. Your response to that is, I'm crucified. In quietness and in confidence you shall be saved. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. But every time you pant after, i.e. give breath to some identity, some thing, some... You are sacrificing, worshiping a demon. Because we're so sophisticated and we come from a Judeo-Christian ethic which sort of poo-poos demonology, there's no real entrance into the manifestation thereof, but it's just as real. They were, all of the sons of the concubines were sent out of the promise, along with all the knowledge and all. Isaac didn't get any of this stuff. Isaac just got dependence on God. Isaac just got trust. Isaac got faith. Nothing can penetrate faith, because you are, as with Isaac, you, a child of the promise. And every one of these things heard Abraham's warning from the Talmud: beware of Isaac's fire. And they were sent out of the promise while Abraham was yet living, so there could never be any legal dispute. They have no right. Now, if you mess in their territory, then you've given them breath. Now, this is just simply a revelation of the cross.
So if Isaac were to leave the promise?
Isaac never once set foot out of the land of the promise.
If he did, he'd be in their territory.
That's right. Now, one of the interesting things about demons is there's not one example in the scriptures where a demon was cast out of a believer. They were only cast out of unbelievers. And if you look at the process of Christianity, especially today, any time that a church begins the process of first preaching salvation and then preaching the success activity with regard to salvation, they, by definition, eventually have to end in demons. Because if God's will, according to their theology, is that you be successful and that you be totally healed. Well, you know, we've kidded before that if the charismatic theology is right, there'd be a bunch of 457-year-old millionaires. But I've seen evidence time and time again during the process that I was on the radio where a church like Tilton, since we're picking on Tilton time, that preaches success in life, what he's preaching is in the antithesis or the opposite of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is in the world doing one thing, and that's he's in the world destroying that which doesn't proceed from faith. And if the church world is in the process of preaching success to the flesh, then even if they're doing it in the Holy Spirit's name, the two are going to meet in a crisis point. And so one thing that, I don't know if it started yet, but I predict it'll happen, whether it's in Tilton's church or Larry Lee's church or any of these others, they'll begin blaming demons. Because if I can preach to you that if you follow these principles, 1, 2, and 3, then you will have success, then eventually I have to come to the point of preaching that the reason you don't have success is that you are either demon oppressed or demon possessed. Right? Because it's a logical conclusion. They have to end at that point. So let's go to 1 Timothy. Does everybody understand what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. Chapter 4. Well, let's do another thing. Let's go to 2 Timothy first. Chapter 3. What? It's just a little bit before Hebrews. Timothy, Titus, and then Hebrews. 2 Timothy chapter 3. No, let's start in 2, I'm sorry. 2:21. 2:22. Flee also youthful lusts. Remember what we said about that. It means the word flee there means to be fed up with youthful lusts. Now, how do you get fed up with them?
Either do them all the way or empathize them all the way.
Right. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all. Now, notice, word men is not in the scripture. It's in italics. They're talking about you're gentle to all in the body. Apt to teach, patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now, that's the basis of all teaching. Now, the problem is the definition of meekness. Because I don't meet that, what your mind says about meekness in general. But we'll worry about that one later. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, that is an incredible statement. They're taken captive by the devil at the devil's will. Now, keep your finger in there a minute and go to John 8. Jesus is having this massive confrontation with Jews that believe on him. And they said they believed on him. In let's start in verse 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus saith unto them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Just for your own edification, go over back to verse 31 a minute. This is the recording of a session that Jesus had with, read what it says in 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him. So he's not talking to Pharisees or anything. He's talking to the Jews that believed on him. And he's saying those Jews are the ones that are seeking to kill him. In the same way, if he were here tonight, he would talk to you and he would say, you are seeking to kill him. You understand that? Okay, now he's going to explain why you're seeking to kill him. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Now this is the perfect example how, just as today that they're going through the big process of what it means to be born again, and they say, have you been born again? And if you're born again, then you've accepted Jesus as your personal Savior and then God as your Father. Same thing happened in the natural with the Jews. So the modern day Christians and the Jews are exactly the same. Then said they unto him, We be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Why can't they hear? Because their
ears have been circumcised.
You are of your father, the devil, and the lust or the desires of your father you will do. Now, the word lust there is the Greek word, it's epithemia, I think, but it doesn't mean lust like sex stuff. It just means desire, wanting more than you have. And it's the fundamental desire for self-realization. That's a biggie, folks. The proof that you're of your father, the devil, is that you continue to exert yourself as an independent entity. You don't have to worry about demons. You are your father, the devil. You're far more dangerous than a demon. Because you continue to exert yourself as an independent entity. The same Lucifer, which meant, the word Lucifer meant light bearer. Lucifer's kingdom was a kingdom of light bearers. There's only one light, God. Right? They bore his light, but they, through whatever design, sought to have an independent identity. And in that moment, they rose above and they decided to be as God. What happened? The world was destroyed. The demon world, which is Lucifer and a third of the angels of heaven, and we saw last week how many that, you know, every time you go out at night, you meet this, what's her name? Do not go out alone at night on a Wednesday or on a Sabbath, because Ygritte, the daughter of Mahalath, queen of demons, she and 180,000 demons go forth, and each has permission to wreak destruction independently. But my point is, if you are doing the will of your father, the devil, demons don't care. I mean, why should they mess with you?
Same team.
It's the same, yeah, you're playing the same ball game.
Yeah.
And the lusts or the desires of your father, it says you will do. In the Greek it says you will to do. In other words, an act of your will, by its nature, is an act of what? Of an independent self seeking to realize itself. That is the manifest. It doesn't matter if you do it in Jesus' name or Buddha's name or your own name. And that's why I'm saying, as long as you can look and see lack, as long as you can look and see the need to be different than you are, then you are, in effect, no matter how righteous it sounds, you are seeking an independent identity. And you are doing the will of your father, the devil. Do you see how fundamental this is? Does everybody understand this clearly? And this is in antithesis, but it had to be that way. Don't worry about it. It had to be that way so that the Lucifer, in his fall, was transformed from the light bearer to the word Lucifer the word Satan in the Hebrew is the opposer. So he now is opposing that perfection, the absence of againstness, the contentment, the totality of the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelling within you, the absolute need for nothing, the need for no thing. He is opposing you in the same vessel. Your mind is the instead of Christ. Your mind is what? Your independent identity is of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father, that's all you're capable of willing to do. It doesn't matter whose name you're doing them in. That's why Jesus said, many shall come to me in that day, saying, Lord, Lord, in thy name have we done all these things. And he shall say, depart from me, I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity. And the worker of iniquity, the word iniquity is the Hebrew word avon, which means what?
Self-effort. Keep seeing the pillar is the picture of that.
Good. That self-effort. And that pillar was inscribed first in you from a genetic standpoint because of the fall. It was then inscribed further by the fires of Molech that your parents passed you through. It was inscribed further by the whole socioeconomic system of whatever, wherever you lived, in whatever part of the world, in whatever time, and then it was inscribed by its greatest force, by your attempts at being religious. All of them were how-tos. All of them were an exercise in teaching you how to benefit, thereby enhance the independent self. This is the seminal issue which marks us from all other people that I know of in the universe. Now, you don't have to worry about demons. Let the world worry about demons. If you're playing the game without the cross, you are the chief of demons. But if the cross is there, if you've picked up the cross, if you declare with the Father that I am crucified with Christ, then you're confessing. If you can honestly say with everything in you because you've declared that the cross is the only thing in your life, then what you are by the grace of God. And you rest in it. You will learn that whatever state you're in, therein to be content. I've learned to be abased, I've learned to abound, matters not. Whatsoever state I find myself, therewith I am content. And that goes to the very root of your intellectual and emotional makeup. Because in that moment of contentment, you see the absence of againstness, you see the peace of God which passes understanding. There isn't a demon in the world can affect you because he can't pass through the cross. But as long as religion is teaching, and the charismatic movement is the greatest teacher of this arena, that you're to be rich, and you're to be successful, and here's how to be successful in life, they are literally engraving more and more moments or thingies on the pillar. And that since we know it won't work because they're fighting against the Holy Spirit, then they have to start preaching demonology, doctrines concerning demons.
In reference to next weekend, what you just said says to me, by definition, I cannot, will not, and cannot tear down a pillar. But I can submit myself to the body. I can place myself in a chair and allow it to be put in front of my eyes so that I can see it correctly to turn.
Well,
but I can't tear it down.
Okay. Let's go back to 2 Timothy. Does everybody understand? Do you understand how fundamental this thing about self is? Second Timothy, second chapter, 25th verse. Timothy is very unhappy you didn't keep your finger in him. I didn't say that. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Do you see how you oppose yourself? Any time that you're concerned with with self, you by definition are opposing self.
It's just like, sometimes it seems like, you know, you're totally blind when you're in it. When you come out of it, it's really neat to see that you're out of it.
And you say, how in the hell can I be so deceived?
Yeah, really.
Well, this is the reason. In verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. There's only one snare of the devil, the independent self. Who are taken captive by him at his will. Why at his will? Because his will is your will. Let's sit around and will up some religious stuff. Well, we do it all the time. We just hopefully don't give it any breath.
No wonder will worship is so important.
Oh my God. Will worship is, if you mean, you know, Colossians. Will worship is just, you might as well be pouring pour pig's blood on the altar. All right. This know also, chapter 3, verse 1, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. And that's so, I mean, that sounds like it's a different condition, but it's the natural order of things. That's
what does it mean then when it says love your neighbor as yourself? And we talk about that you can't love others unless you know, you're first content with yourself.
Well, who is the
you
self?
Can't be content with yourself until you know that
you can't possibly do that until the mind of Christ is resident within you. The mind of Christ is the only one that can love self in that regard. But what it's saying in truth is love your neighbor in the same way that in the years past you've loved yourself. Be concerned only with his good. All right, that's the movement simply from what the world calls love to agape, which is only external. It's like light. If you look at the sun, you are blinded. And so, but the sun's function obviously can't be that you look at it and worship it and do anything. The sun's light, what does it do? It illuminates that which is created. I mean, just like God illuminates, he's always giving of self. So you can only see his creation, not him. And that's what that mind has to be also in us, so that we no longer even become aware or concerned with ourself. And so that's why preaching about self-realization is such an anathema to God. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Now, that's just a revelation of the human race. Yeah. Traitors, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse desires, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, the word in verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. The word denying there is the Greek word dunamis. And it means, I hear, it's so funny, I hear these idiots on television talk about this one all the time. Because they use it, in the charismatic movement, I've heard Jimmy Swaggart say these exact words. He said, those fundamentalists, they deny the power of God which is manifested here in the Holy Spirit. It's the Greek word from which we get our word dynamite, power. It's bullshit. The Greek word we get our dynamite, the word dynamite from is dynamo. This is the Greek word dunamis, which means efficacy or certain ability. But, I mean, they do anything to justify their preconceived notions of the independent self. That's why I'd love to debate that idiot. But the point is, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What's the truth? The truth is that you are complete in Him now.
Amen.
Okay. Let's look at one other. Go up to chapter 4. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. What that says right there is if you run fast, you're in big trouble. If you're quick. No. Preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. What the hell does that mean?
I've always taken it. Respond appropriately, whether you feel like it or not.
Oh, that's good enough. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own desires shall heap to themselves teachers. Now, and here's what, let me, I'm going to targum this. What that says is, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves many, many, many teachers, in order that they may satisfy their itching ears. Now, and they're so dumb that they'll pay the teachers. I mean, it's like, you remember when we studied that deal of the, I mean, they're not just whores, they're dumb whores. They're going out and paying, you know. I'd like to find a whore like that. I'd make a good pimp. A lot of people have said that. And they shall turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Okay, now go. So you see that what I'm trying to establish here is this thing about demons, is that the whole process is self-realization, that the human race will, the religious human race will ever learn but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They'll have a form of godliness. They'll run around God's name, but they'll deny His efficacy, His ability. So they'll think they have to help Him out by getting more and more teachers and get more and more stuff. Okay, now let's go to 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times shall come... I didn't even read that. Start over. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, that could be easily, just as rightly translated, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines concerning devils or demons. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, what that means is that they know what they're saying is bullshit. But they're so caught up in it, they can't break the circuit. If you know that there are some modern-day preachers that claim they have identified 2,000 demons?
All members of their congregation.
No. Demons, all the demons that are the works of the flesh. So there's a... The one thing they have never found that I wish they'd get to is the demon of ugly. Or the demon of polyester. Or the demon of hairspray. I mean, because all these... They're idiots.
I've been hoping all along that they didn't know they were full of shit.
No, they do. That's what it means. That's what speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods, and the word meats, it just means foods, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature or creation of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Now, you got to understand the spirit of this. It means that it's saying to you that they're giving they're speaking doctrines concerning demons, and they're giving heed to seducing spirits. What they're really doing is they're putting cannots along with the gospel. In other words, they're saying that you can't smoke. You can't, I mean, there's jillions of them through the years. You can't dance. You can't do this. You can't do that. You can't do that. It's forbidding to abstain from something. You can't drink. You can't do this. Well, the gospel is freedom, but you need to do this, or you can't do that. There is an addition to the gospel. Now, that is the role of the seducing spirits and doctrines concerning demons.
And he calls it a profane fable.
Amen. Now, what I'm telling you is, this is the standard today. You know, try going to church dressed like we do. They wouldn't say anything, maybe, but...
It goes along, the blaming the demon, goes along with... you're blaming smoking or
rum. Right, whatever.
I never understood this line before. This is the first time I've understood. Because bodily exercise profiteth little.
Amen. Well, so we can read. Well, let's go reread the rest of it. If thou put the brethren, verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. The word, that's a terrible translation. He hadn't attained it. Literally, the word means he's followed it. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now, what the hell does it mean to exercise yourself unto godliness?
Same thing as having your senses exercised.
That's right. So you discern what is of God and what is not. Now, obviously, we can say, on the one hand, everything is of God, but everything edifies not. There's only two that God is concerned with: that which is unto edification, that which is unto destruction. And as we continue farther and farther in the faith, we find that without our even giving any breath, everything that we are doing is unto edification. Edification simply means to build. It's the revelation in Genesis, remember, where it says he builded a woman He made a woman. Well, that's the word that's translated edify. He edified a woman when he took her out of the dust. I mean, out of the sight.
He's building a body.
Yeah. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust the living God. As opposed to what? As opposed to
bodily
exercise. As opposed to bodily exercise. Bodily exercise doesn't just mean lifting weights. It means will worship, doing things to satisfy the flesh, to make the flesh look good. Okay? Bodily exercise profit a little. Okay. But we labor and we suffer reproach because we do the opposite. We trust in the living God. We don't pay any attention to cause and effect, good and evil. Any of those things are gone. Reward, punishment. Who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Now, I said I'll have to say this, that with regard to the demon things that we've been studying, you don't have to give them any bread. You have to be aware of them. You have to know what their function is. But when you stop and remember that you, without the cross, are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you will do, you know, when you begin to see this, then you begin to run to the cross.
First kind of way, one of the names that Abraham gave to the sons was Harry, Louis, Pete.
Right. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Etc. I don't want to talk anymore. That's enough for...
That's good.
Next week we will start on... Abraham dies Wednesday.
Does he know it?
No, he doesn't know it. I mean, he knows he's getting old. He's 174 and 51 weeks and two
Wednesday
days.
He gets it.
He gets it.